Sardis is where we are today. It's the fifth letter in the seven letters of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. We're at the beginning of chapter 3. Sardis was located in a range of mountains that was bordering a valley. One mountain in particular was named Themolus. It jutted out into the air like an ocean pier. Still there, presumably. It was on this narrow ridge that the road to Sardis existed. And on one side, there was a 1,500-foot drop, a road. And on one side, 1,500 foot below to the valley floor. The city was supplied by fresh water from a river which ran down from the mountain into the valley below. So it had it all its needs were taken care of. They were able to grow things. They were able to have clean water. It was well protected. It had a natural advantage. And on top of this natural advantage, the Sardisians built up battlements and walls. So much so that it was said that only 10 men could guard Sardis, and 7 of them could be taking a nap. And they could guard it successfully from thousands of would-be invaders. It was one of the greatest fortress cities in the ancient world. But its time was coming to an end. You see, the gold dust that was in the river, that was so much of their wealth and so much of their greatness, had dried out. Its splendor of being its own independent capital of Lydia, the Greeks couldn't conquer it. Sardis was a legend of the ancient world. It looked down upon the rest of the world. Tall tales came from Sardis, King Midas. That was originally thought to be from Sardis, King Midas with the golden touch. The only reason the Persians were able to conquer it before Rome came along is because of hubris, because people fell asleep at post. They weren't guarding it at all. Persians were able to come in and conquer them. They still thought of themselves as above it all, impenetrable, I think. By this time in AD 90 or thereabouts, Sardis's days, as I said, were behind them. The gold had dried up. The fortress cities were no longer needed, as we discussed earlier in our sermon series, because Rome had conquered any kind of military threat that existed anywhere in the empire. They didn't need a big fortress city like Sardis anymore. Its days of glory are rapidly passing. But I think they probably still thought of themselves as great, still thought of themselves as the golden city upon the hill. Listen to what Jesus is telling them here in this letter. You have the name of being alive, the reputation of being alive. That's your past. But you are actually dead, he says. Harsh stuff, isn't it? Perhaps the church in Sardis is resting on its laurels, letting its reputation do the work for them, like the city around them. It was using its reputation as its prime quality, its card. The church isn't struggling with any false teachings like last week. It's not struggling with persecutions like in Pergamum. At least this letter doesn't say that they are. They're not being soaked up into the culture around them, so much so that Christianity might become not anything different than anything going on around them. It doesn't have any of these outside or apparently outward obvious problems. But of course, Jesus knows, as our scripture says. Jesus knows what is going on. Jesus knows their hearts, as all of our letters say. Like Ephesus, the first church that we studied, who from the outside didn't look like anything was really wrong, but on the inside, they were not filled with a lot of love and compassion. Here, the church is drying up. drying up. It's dead when it thinks it's alive. And what is alive is barely alive, he says. When I was considering this passage this week, I thought about perspectives, because what we have here is two perspectives. The church of Sardis thinks one thing. Jesus, looking from the outside, looking from above, sees something else, their true selves. Different people view things differently. If we all witnessed something happening right here and now, we would have 50 different stories, 80 different stories of what happened. Exactly. Same thing. You look at a piece of artwork, especially a statue, you can view it from different angles, different perspectives. We all have our perspectives of life. Even though we live in the same community, even though we go to the same church, even though many of us have known each other for years and years, we have these different perspectives. In a sense, we create the reality we live in based on perspective, the perspective that we have. To the church in Sardis, it didn't sound like they thought anything was wrong. Maybe they thought of themselves as a lively bunch of people. Maybe they thought of themselves as good people, active, involved, spiritually, on fire maybe even. But not to the one who knows all. He saw. He knows the truth. So I can't help but ask the question, are we like the church in Sardis? Maybe even a little bit. Dare I even ask it? Are we actually barely breathing when we believe that we're actually alive and going and strong? Back in November of last year, during the election, there was a lot of talk about how people were walking around in their own bubbles and they don't associate with people with different points of view. And that is so true. So true. We only listen to those who agree with us. Now people are not even associating with one another unless they have the same point of view. Sad. Our society is becoming more and more like this. Isolated. Technology doesn't help, but it's not all technology. It's one reason why I believe places like this, church, an hour a week coming together face to face, shaking hands, saying something to each other, so important. It's crucial to our communities that we have this one common link that we can all pray and sing together. Otherwise, where is our point of contact? How would we associate with one another? Where would we do it? Young people, they go to school, they're forced to do it. What's forcing us to do it? Our workplace? Maybe. We're isolating ourselves. We're isolating ourselves. Churches are isolating themselves too. Some of it is a natural progression. Some of it is on purpose without us even realizing it. We isolate ourselves. Churches become a place of insiders. Of insiders. In culture today, in society, in North American culture, there is no more segregated groups of people than there are on Sunday mornings. It's true, statistically true, just by observation. If we sat down and really looked at ourselves objectively, many of that's beyond our control. We are who we are. The people who live here live here. We come, we gather. If you look at our Facebook page, I hope you do from time to time, you'll see that the church has been rated 5 out of 5 stars because you can rate different places, businesses. It's usually used for businesses. Well, people have rated our church, and we're 5 out of 5.
Awesome.
Yeah. Awesome. We're perfect. We're great. What are we talking about this for then, right? We have nothing to work on. We can't do any better. But if we were that great, perfect, in fact, it mentions perfect in our scripture. If we are perfect, why don't we have more people flooding in our doors? Everyone should want to come then, right? Maybe we're just a bit 4.5, maybe. There might be some things to think about in reflection to this scripture. For example, this question: are we creating a space that is only great for us? That is only great from our point of view, our perspective? Are we building a place where we would be comfortable, just us? Are we considering if anyone out there would be comfortable as well? Even more importantly, are we trying to build a place that is not just great for us, but great in God's eyes? So Jesus isn't coming around visiting different churches and saying, shaking his head, I don't know. You guys might think you're alive, but yeah, gosh. I don't know. And it happens. It's natural. You spend time in one place, and everything, you get used to the way things are. When you travel on vacation, go to a different church just once. See what's going on. Maybe there's something we can use. Maybe that's not anything we could use. Maybe they have a good idea. Maybe it's something we haven't thought of. Maybe there's a different perspective from their minister, their people, their leaders. But don't get me wrong. I believe we're doing a lot of great things. We're givers. Objectively speaking, we look at the numbers. We're one of the largest givers to the wider church in our association. Pat ourselves on the back. We are doers, too. We're active in the community. We feed the kids not just during the summer, but we help deliver food to the schools during the year. We've collected books. We feed the community through community action by collecting food continually on an ongoing basis. We've sent people, young people, to youth events to be delegates at church conferences. We had a young person just graduate seminary, Rebecca Malarski, who will be preaching here next week. That is great. That's a sign, I believe, of life. We have things that are going on here. Look at us. We're meeting outside. Even that fact alone, people driving by, it's like, what are they doing here? We're used to seeing them inside. What are they doing outside? And that they're dressed in all these colors? What is that? And people on Friday, when they saw these kids running around, might have thought to themselves, well, the church is doing something. We're doing things. We're feeding breakfast to people free. Anyone can come. Saturday night worship, we're trying different things here. Signs of life. We've done social activities, movie nights for families to come in and just have fellowship. We've accepted new members over the last few years, but are we a perfect 5 for 5? Our giving says so. The little UCC thing, 5 for 5 congregation. In order to stay alive, we must continually focus on the future. Continually focus on the future. Otherwise, we might become more of a museum than a church. We don't want that. Even though we have a strong, rich history, a beautiful history, a history that coincides with our community. We had a great history walk this year. It was wonderful. Coming up soon, in 2 years, we'll celebrate our 150th anniversary of this congregation. in this community. That's worthy of celebration, that after 150 years, that we're still alive and here. It's cause to celebrate. We want to do it upright. We want to start the discussion now. Start thinking about it. But we only have that history because in all the years leading up to now, we have been focused on being alive in the present year, in the present moment, in what's going on around us in the present time, working, serving, reaching out, inviting in, going about the work of the kingdom, K-I-N-D-O-M. Now, there's no doubt that we might have to alter the way that we measure our effectiveness. We don't have the same community that we had 50 years ago, even 20 years ago. It's just not the same. It probably will not go back to the way it was in the 80s. The church is changing. The community is changing. Institutions in general are changing. Instead of lamenting about what's happening, getting teary-eyed when we look around the sanctuary, remembering every pew that was full. Instead, start thinking outside the box. Start thinking about getting back to the basics. Start boiling things down to sharing love, being focused on being a place of healing for souls, being a place of learning for all ages, young, old, everyone in between. Focus on engaging in relationships with each other, with the community. That means perhaps being less focused on the needs of the institution, with the internal structure, building cost, internal organization. Focus on the spiritual matters. That is the lifeblood which will feed everything else. That is the river coming down from the mountain to feed the city of Sardis. Speaking of about 20 years ago, in the 90s, there was a popular movie called The Sixth Sense. And the main character spends almost the entire movie thinking he was alive. Only at the very end does he realize that he has actually died. And one of the reasons why he thinks that he's still alive is that nothing seems that different. Things are kind of strange. Nobody's talking to him. Can't understand. There's a few questions he has, but things aren't that different when he died. We don't want to end up in that point, looking around, wondering what happened. What happened? Let's keep tending the vines. Let's keep watering them. Let's keep seeking to nourish ourselves with the Spirit of God. Keep doing the things that contribute to being alive in God and plugged in and connected, tending to our hearts, tending to the development of faith, our minds, tending to the healing of souls that are around us. Continue to love like the Ephesians who are called to do that. Continue to reach out to be a place that welcomes all, no matter their background, life story, no matter which side of town they live on, their circumstances, or the way God made them. Continue to seek to engage all ages, even if we just have one person in a Sunday school class. No matter what the bottom line is on our financial statements, keep that percentage of income going to outside the walls of the church. Keep it up. Keep it up. Continuing to keep trying things, not being afraid to fail. Continue to be a place of learning, offering Bible studies, different times, different ages. Continuing to be a place that sends people out, that sends kids to camp, to invest in people, to invest in the seminaries that educate our future leaders of the church. Let's not be caught dead. Let's not be the church that when a thief comes in a surprise or wondering what happened, what happened. Let us remain alive. Let us seek to be alive with the Spirit of God. Amen.